Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminded the church of Thessalonica that the day of the Lord would arrive suddenly. There was not going to be really any kind of warning, unexpectedly. He even said chapter 5, verse 2, as a thief in the night. Now, no thief makes a reservation before they come and rob you. And so the idea is it's completely unexpected. By the way, I wanted to say it's good to see Michael Coffey here. And is it Corporal Coffey now? Sergeant, I'm sorry. Well, I think I gave him a demotion. Should have called him General, you know, Coffey. But when it's also good to see Dr. Dennis Clements here. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Good to see you both here today. And so this teaching had created, however, some confusion. We're going to look and see where some of that confusion comes from tonight. But I want to remind you, and I'm going to say this two or three or four times tonight, that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is not just a single moment in time. It's important for us to understand that. This is not just a one, it's talking about a whole period of time. It starts with the rapture. It goes through that time where the church is caught up together to be with the Lord forever, and then all the way to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there'll be a wonderful celebration. It's the day of the Lord. It's not just one particular moment in time. That's very important, because when you get to 2 Thessalonians, if you think that it's just the rapture, you think you're going to get a lot of things out of whack, and it's going to be really hard to have your theology fit chronologically with what is given here. And so I want you to remember that Paul was only with that church for about 3 weeks. I know that even over at Ambassador and other Bible colleges, you can take several semesters of Daniel and Revelation. You say several. I took 2 semesters of it. It's only a 1 semester class. Now, I didn't fail the first time, but I didn't feel like I got everything I could have through that. And so I took it as a summer school module once and enjoyed that, and it was good. But you can study forever on that. I mean, the Word of God is so deep and so layered. You think about Christian living, think about the life of Christ, think about all those different things. Paul had 3 weeks to pour it all into them. And you're going to find out that this was important enough for him, because he's going to say, do you remember what I told you? Do you remember these things? And so with only 3 weeks to pour into them, he thought it was important enough to talk about the last days. Now, I'll tell you, as a new Christian, I don't get all excited about prophecy. But if Paul spent only 3 weeks and thought it's important enough for us to think about what is the next thing in God's prophetic calendar, it ought to be important to us. So what was happening was their present trials and their tribulation that they were going through, the persecution they were experiencing, kind of seemed like it was really fulfilling the prophecies and the prophetic warnings about the catastrophic events that were coming when the day of the Lord was going to come. And we're going to find out that there was some other reasons why they were added to this confusion with false teachers and all these things that were going on, but they were afraid that the Great Tribulation had already begun. And if that were true, it would have raised some troubling questions, wouldn't it? Well, I mean, what if the Great Tribulation had already started with what you know about eschatology, about the study of last times, why do you think that would stir them up? Why do you think that would trouble them? And we're going to find out how they were agitated about this in just a few minutes. What would that do to you if you found out right now the Great Tribulation had already begun? Well, the fact that we're still here, that's a problem, isn't it, Doc? Doc says the church is supposed to be gone. And so if I'm still here during the Great Tribulation, that means I've missed it. That's not good. What else would that, what other implications would that have then? If I'm still here and we're in the midst of the Great Tribulation, that's it. It breaks, Brother Bill said that it means the Bible's not true. It means the promises that God has given to me are not yea and yea. It means that some, or either that or Paul lied to me, right? But the truth of the matter is, when they're writing and they're thinking, oh, I'm so confused. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul writes this because they thought they were already in the midst of the Great Tribulation. I'm just going to talk to those of you that really love to study theology and just try to nitpick different. I just want to say, what does that tell you about which tribulation position Paul was? It wasn't post-trib. It wasn't mid-trib. He said, listen, you don't have to worry because we're not in the tribulation yet. And you're going to be gone anyways. Paul was pre-trib, all right? Because if they had been post-tribulationists, they would have been very excited about being in the midst of tribulation. That means the Lord Jesus was coming soon. But they weren't. Instead, they were upset. So Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians had set before them this pre-tribulational rapture, but now we're going to find out that there were others that were telling them otherwise. So there's two main questions that the church is asking in this moment. Number one, are we already in the Great Tribulation? And number two, if so, did we miss the rapture? Did we miss it? All right? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. I just have 2 points tonight. Number one, you haven't missed it. Number two, here's how you know if you did. All right? So let's start with number one. You haven't missed it. The word beseech, that sounds very old. We don't use that in our everyday speaking language. I don't know, anybody use beseech this week outside of a Bible class? Not usually. It's more than a simple asking, though. It's not quite begging, although it's very, very close to that. It's kind of the appeal of a spiritual father to his children in the faith. And he's saying, I'm asking, but it has weight to it. It has influence to it. Paul was kind of lightening the pointedness of it all by reminding them that they're family. Look what it says. Now we beseech you, brethren. He's saying, I am asking because I have the authority and I'm putting this pressure on you, but I want to remind you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an appeal, and it's not an order. He doesn't have the authority here to cause people to change their thinking necessarily, but he's saying, listen, this is what you're missing out of your thinking. Here's the knowledge gap that you have, and I'm going to fill it in. You'll notice time and time again that he uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he uses kind of what we would say the full name. Now, when I say full name, I want you to look at that. He says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Lord is a title. It means owner, master. It means ruler. All right, that's who he should be in our lives. That is who he is. He's the Lord of the universe. Jesus is his earthly name. God with us. He is the Savior, right? And then Christ, again, is not really his name, but it's an apposition of who he is. He's the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so when you see the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is putting everything about who Christ is in a name form. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Savior of his people, and he is the Messiah. Most people, unfortunately, only use the Lord Jesus' name with Christ as a curse word. They have no idea who they're cursing. Paul uses a special word when he talks about Christ's coming. It's a Greek word. It's called parousia, all right, or parousia. And the Thessalonians had heard it before. Remember what I'm going to say it again. This is not just about a single moment. It's a whole period of time, starting with the rapture, where the church is caught up together to be with Christ, and it leads to the judgment seat, where we're going to give an account of our work, not our sin, okay? And then the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll celebrate with him. But at its very core, this idea of the parousia simply means presence, that the Lord is going to be there with you, not distant, not absent, but his presence is going to be there when he comes back. That's the hope that Paul kept lifting up these believers. And what was he pointing to? The Lord Jesus Christ. When you are struggling, when you are just caught up in the mire of this world, and sometimes we just don't wake up feeling excited to be living for the Lord if we're honest with ourselves. And there's just times where the world is just heavier on our shoulders than others. And we don't have to be persecuted like the Thessalonians were to feel like what's going on in my life. Even good godly Christians get discouraged sometimes. And this idea that people filled with faith or faithful people are never going to be discouraged, I don't think they read their Bible. I find places where Paul is discouraged, okay? But what is the answer to discouragement? The answer is not to wallow and to focus on the problems of our life. The answer, literally, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person, not a program that's going to lift you out of depression, that's going to help you to get over discouragement. That should be our focus. That should be where we're pointing others, is to the Lord. The expression, by our gathering together unto him, occurs only two times in the entire New Testament. Here and in Hebrews 25, where we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Isn't that interesting? The two places that word is used is when we're assembling here on earth, and one day when we assemble on our way back to heaven. I read some commentator today. Oh, I remember who it was. It was the commentator John Phillips. Could have been that John Phillips. I don't know. Could have been. It's not a pseudonym, though, if it was him. Here's what he said. The assembling of yourselves together. One major reason for our gathering together down here with those who love the Lord and are of like precious faith is that it is a foretaste of our gathering in the air. We are gathered unto him now. We shall be gathered together with him then. His presence in our midst is invisible now, but it will be visible then. And so it's just the fact that we will be all caught up together in that moment, in that instant. It's just amazing to think about the rapture of the church. It's something that is imminent. I mean, it could happen before we're done here today. So remember, the day of the Lord encapsulates the rapture, but it's not only the rapture. And we're going to see, because here in just a little while, he's going to say some things that have to happen in order for the day of the Lord to arrive. But I believe it's talking about that final judgment day, the second coming, and not the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think, thinking about that parousia, that presence of
the Lord.
Why do you think the certainty of Christ's personal presence, not some transcendent, not presence or just the Spirit of Christ, which I'm thankful for, by the way, but his literal and physical presence, why do you think that would steady and encourage the hearts of believers who were shaken, who were agitated by those rumors? What do you think about that? Why does the presence of Christ, his physical presence, Daniel? There's peace in his presence, isn't there? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Daniel said there's a just an overwhelming sense of love and peace in the presence of God. Anybody else have? I mean, that kind of nails it, but is there anything anybody has about the presence? Think about this. When you're going through something, you can get an email from somebody or a text from somebody that says, hey, I'm praying for you. And that can be encouraging, can it? But when that person is sitting right next to you and they say, can I pray with you? I'll tell you, there's something to that, isn't it? The presence, I call it the ministry of presence, just being there with somebody can be a great encouragement. And to know that your Savior is going to be there with you. Now, maybe you're not going through a difficult time. Maybe you're not in the midst of a trial or certainly persecution. But I want you to put yourself just for a moment in the lives of those first generation, those first century Christians living in Thessalonica, being scattered abroad because of the persecution that they were under. And they're wondering, first of all, are we in the midst of the great persecution? And Paul's saying, no. When that day comes, you're going to be gone. We're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be gone. And in that day, you are going to be with the Lord. Can I tell you something this morning? There's going to be a day where that trumpet blows, and you will be with the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you, that ought to be encouraging to you, just like it was to them. And although we may not be under that same oppressive persecution, the health crisis that we go through, the emotional pain that we feel, just the physical limitations, whatever it may be, the trials of this life, the sometimes just difficulties of this life can wear us down. And just knowing that one day when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to be with him forever. That's a great encouragement. That tells me that the trials I'm in right now, they're temporary. You know, 80, 90 years, 100 years, sounds like a long time. Somebody lives to 100 years old, but in light of eternity, that's not even a drop in the bucket. Everything we have right now is transitory. And so we know that one day when we're with the Lord, truly everything will be right. It'll be made right. We're not going to suffer like we do in this broken world. You know what it also tells me? It tells me that it's a promise that he has not abandoned them. That's great encouragement. Let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord has not abandoned you. And one day you're going to be with him. Sometimes it can feel like we're 1,000 miles away from God. I'm going to remind you, that's not because God ever moves, okay? I'm thankful that his presence turns fear and discouragement into hope and that uncertainty into assurance. Look at verse 1 again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. All right, let's talk about that for just a second. There were some rumors that were starting to go around that they were in the great tribulation. He's going to give 3 different vehicles that these rumors were coming in. We'll look at those in just a second. But I just want you to understand that people were getting the wrong impression. And it wasn't just their own thinking. They were being influenced by the voices around them. I've been saying that for a while. Let's just fast forward and we'll get back to being shaken and bothered, all right? It goes on to say in verse 2, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that as the day of Christ is at hand. So, what is he saying? He gives three different things here. The first thing he says, by spirit. I believe what he's talking about here is like prophecy, somebody speaking in tongues, and that was very common in Corinth. And we're not going to get into the whole tongues movement. Obviously, God does not use that now. We have his completed canon. We have what we need to know for all life and godliness, God has told us. And so we don't need tongues. But there were people that were coming in, and we would call it the spirit of Antichrist, either against Christ, right? Somebody that's not preaching true Bible. Corinth had a horrible scourge of that. They were all about trying to look spiritual, and I believe they were making things up, trying to seem spiritual to everybody else. I don't know if that was what was happening here, or if it was just a satanic attack, trying to get the new baby nascent church to collapse before it ever got started. Have you ever seen that in a church plant, where Satan gets in there, and there's a split before there's even enough people to split? Satan does not let moss grow under his feet. And he is in a hurry to destroy whatever God is building. Now, I don't want to see Satan behind every curtain and every rock, but I'm going to tell you, he's busy opposing the work of God. And here he is trying to scare these Thessalonians into thinking that hey, the rapture's already come, the promises of God are to no avail, you can't trust Paul, we're already experiencing the great tribulation. And can't you just see in some dorm room there, somebody getting up and explaining why we're already in the great tribulation, and half the dorm think, well, you know, I think we might be in the great tribulation. Well, what about Paul? Well, Paul's wrong, and God must be wrong. We don't need dorm room theology. We need to trust the promises of God. But it's not just in dorm rooms that people start getting confused about what God has said. He goes on to say, not only by spirit, but also, I think the next one is word. Is that right? That word is the Greek word that we say logos. You see that oftentimes in John's writing, where it says in the beginning was the Word, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Logos. It just means a message. And I think in this context, it's really contrasting the idea of the epistle that's next, all right? So now somebody's not speaking in tongues. They're just coming and saying, I've got a word of wisdom. Let me tell you guys are wrong, and we are in it for ourselves because Jesus is not coming back, and you've missed it. Maybe they were saying, you know, Jesus came back spiritually speaking. Charles Russell Taz thought the Lord was coming back, and he got it wrong. And was it? Who's the guy that followed him? Muller? I don't remember his name, but that's how the JW started. And he said, well, it was a secret return. So if you ever set a date, I mean, you can make whatever date you want and just say he came back. That's what he did, and people believe it. It's not something new when we see a cult come up to say, the Lord is coming back. We're already in the midst of tribulation. And you read any of their literature, and it's all about the kingdom, and we're in the kingdom, and we got to expand. And they've misapplied some of these scriptures right here in 2 Thessalonians. And so we have to have right theology. Theology matters, and it'll affect your life. You have to know what you believe. And what happened when they heard this wrong, this wrong spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, and the wrong word? And it says, or an epistle. It says letter, but it just carries that same word that he uses for epistle in other places. And it's just this supposed to be inspired letter that was written to the third letter of Thessalonians. As though it were from us, he's saying. It was a forgery. Probably in it, it said, and P.S., everything I said before was wrong, but this letter is really, really, really true, and you can believe it. That's what Joseph Smith said, and people believed it. I understand I'm being reductionistic, okay, and just a little bit of sarcasm there. But the honest truth is, we still have cults today that have taken what God has said and they twist it and they pull it out of context. And yet, people believe it. I don't understand why truth has to fight so hard against error. We go out and people are like, you're crazy. And you find out they go to a Mormon tabernacle. And I'm like, I'm crazy? All right, so whether it was the spirit of Antichrist that was among them, whether it was a message that they had received or some fake letter, there's something that they all had in common. They were delivering information. They were voices that were contrawise to what the scripture said. Let me ask you this. What voices do we have in our society today? I want to bring this down to a very practical level for you today. Social media, like, name one or two. Facebook. There are a lot of voices on Facebook. And you can have 10 million friends on Facebook that want to tell you how to live your life. Absolutely. Politics. They want to certainly, their voices, they're speaking into your life. Yes, that's the one I was thinking of today. Podcasts. You can get on somebody that is religious, somebody that has a following, somebody that, I call it sometimes pseudo-intellectualism. They seem like they're intelligent, but they're leading people away from the truth of the Bible. I think they're too educated sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, podcasts are eating the lunch of independent Baptists, young men, young ladies, right today. You know why? Because we're listening to the wrong voices. I'm gonna go to seat on this just for a second, because I see that there has to be this constant influx of, what's the word I want to say? Input. There just has to be constant, what's that? Information, yes, but there's another word I'm looking for and I can't, it's just left my thought. But what's that? Stimulation, that's the word I'm looking for. There has to be a constant inflow of stimulation. We cannot be okay with the silence and the thoughts of our own in our own brain. It has to be overridden with somebody else's voice. But who are we listening to? I'm not saying listening to news is sinful or listening to a podcast is wrong, but you'd better be very, very careful who you are allowing to influence your thinking. Here was somebody, they had the Antichrist spirit, that they had the false message, and the people were being carried away with that. We think, how silly. I mean, they had the Word of God right there, and yet we see young men, young women that have their faith deconstructed because they're watching and listening to the wrong people, and they find themselves 10,000 miles away from where they thought they would be a year ago from today. Well, you better be careful. You had better be careful about what voices you're listening to. Ms. Conley, you had another one? Right, right. She's saying there are people that are right where you were, and they have left the faith. They've apostatized in that sense. And I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm not preaching that tonight. We're going to possibly get to what I believe that word is talking about in this passage, but you better be careful about who you let influence. You say, well, they're a good friend. Well, if they've left the faith, I don't have a problem with reaching out to them and seeing if you can draw them in, but you sure shouldn't let them draw you out. So, yeah, those are good. Be careful. Be careful of not only what you're listening to, but what you let your children listen to, what you let your grandchildren, when you have that influence, listen to. And so it says that you be not soon shaken. That word shaken just means rattle. It means to move back and forth, kind of like agitation, but not we say agitation is like I'm aggravated. This is like agitation in your washing machine, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you're like, oh, which way should I go? Do I believe this? I don't know. And become unsteady. And I think it's James talks about believing every wind. I think that's in Timothy, actually. Believing every wind of doctrine. That's what happens. When you become anchored from the Word of God, you are more inclined to believe anything that comes down the road. Several years ago, I read this story, and I was thinking about it today. A fellow by the name of Richard Ancrum. Anybody ever hear that name, Richard Ancrum? He was a Los Angeles-based artist, and he became famous for a highway sign project he undertook in 2001. Now, I'm just going to boil it down because I'm running out of time and I want to have time to pray tonight. What happened was there's a section of the highway in Los Angeles that all these roads are coming together and people have to merge, and the road signs did not tell people where to get off, when they needed to go. And so people would find out at the last second and try to change three lanes, causing accidents, or they'd miss their turn altogether. And so he had this idea that he was going to put up a road sign a mile or two before that exit so everybody could get in the lane they needed to before they needed to get there. And so he studied the, he was a sign maker already by craft. And so he went and checked out the different colors of the and the font. Now, this is back in the early 2000s. He just couldn't find out what the Pantene color of the sign and the font was. He had to go figure all that out. Then he created that sign, painted it all up, and then he put on a kind of one of those yellow jerseys that you put on and a hard hat, and he climbed up there in the middle of the day, and he screwed that sign right on there. It was so realistic looking that it was 8 months before Caltrain, that's California, the Department of Vehicles there, realized that it wasn't supposed to be there. And the only way they found out is because he released a video telling everybody how he did it and what he did. They said, well, it's so effective. He said, we're going to have to replace it. It took them 8 years to replace it with their own sign. That sign was there for 8 years. Now, I was thinking about this. Here's somebody that came, and if he wanted to, he could have put the wrong direction on there and had everybody missing their exit on purpose. Now, I don't think it would have stayed up there for 8 years, but nobody would have known the difference unless they already knew the right way to go. And I'm telling you, you had better study your Bible. You had better know what direction that your eschatology is leading you, and the study of end times. You have to know what God is teaching here so that somebody doesn't come along and put the wrong sign in front of you and say, oh, you know what? The rapture's at the end, and God's promise to save us from his wrath. That's not real. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people that are trying to get you to miss your exit. Well, let me look at verse 2 again to see if there's anything else I wanted to. I think we are going to stop here. We'll get to point 2 next week. Here's what to look for. All right? But I want you to think tonight, who are you listening to? Who are you allowing to influence you? Do you feel the need to have constant stimulation, constant input, and you cannot stand to be alone, quiet? I mean, no matter where you are, you have something playing. I'm going to tell you that that's a sign of a noisy, busy life. But you'd also better be careful about what those voices are telling you, influencing you. They will influence you. And so, praise God. We're going to see and be with the Lord one day. And whatever tribulation and trial you're going through, it is short-lived. It may not feel that way right in this moment, but in view of eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. So you can be encouraged to know one day you will be with God forever. Let me read those two verses one final time. Now we beseech you, we're asking you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken. By the way, that word soon just means quickly. He's kind of chiding them. Why are you so soon removed from the truth? Kind of like what he told the church of Galatia, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. That troubled carries the idea of crying out, of a confusion in a sense, of just that trouble that they're in, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Oh, the rapture, that's imminent. But everything else he's going to talk about, he's going to give us some signs to look for. So if you see those signs, you're in trouble, all right? Let's take some prayer requests.